everybody got a handout sheet? I'm not going to go through all those verses, and I'm sorry that my printer printed them very small. I blame the printer. The technology is always to fault. It's never the user. Now we're doing, this is the final session in the Apostles' Creed today. I'm just going to read the creed out, but I want to read quite a few verses as well. So, Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. So this is about, I believe in the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. I believe in the life everlasting. Are we going to live forever? Yes, fame. I'm going to live forever. I think the concept of living forever, it's like a nice pipe dream, isn't it? Something you think, you know, it's really out there somewhere. I don't really know what it means. But it's based on the eternal nature of God. And there's loads, absolutely loads in the scripture about the eternal nature of God. And one day we'll be more like him and we'll share to some extent some aspects of his nature. Not all of them, but some of them. So just want you to read Psalm 90 with me. If you could turn to that, if you've got your Bibles. And if you haven't got your Bibles, you really should, because it's a Bible-believing church, this. And all of our information about God is in this book. And it's where all of the material for preaching comes from. Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, and he also wrote a few of these psalms. So this is one of my favourites. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like sheep. In the morning they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers. We have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labour and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. It's just one of the passages that speak of the difference of God compared to us in terms of longevity. You know, if we live a long life, we might make it to 70 or 80 years, or more these days, a few more. But verse 2 says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. I think he's looking back saying, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You know, from the right in the beginning to right in the end, you are God. I mean, a number of verses in the scriptures on this theme. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by his hands. And without him was not anything made that has been made. And 1 John 1:1, so a lot of 1:1s. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest. The life was made manifest. The life was made manifest. There's one life in this universe. One real eternal life. It's the life of God. Nobody knows where life springs from, you know, human life or plant life or animal life. But there's one proper real life, and it's in God, in Christ. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. So John is saying, we declare to you Jesus. He is the eternal life who was with the Father and was manifested to us. He is the Word of God that was in the beginning with God, through whom all things were made. The eternal life. There is only the one life. John 1:4, in him was life, in Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. Physics these days, I'm not a great physics scholar. I know a little bit about physics, but it tells us that the universe we live in consists of matter that occupies space and time. So most things, they have coordinates. You know, we have this table has an X, Y, and a Z coordinate. You can imagine it in terms of its geometry, its shape, and its size. And if I push it, there you are, it's moved in time at a certain speed that I pushed it at. And there I am reversing its movement in time. So it occupies space-time continuum. But it has a very brief existence. It will no doubt be some form of firewood at some point, or maybe reformed into paper or something like that in the fullness of time. Or maybe it will live to be an antique, who knows. It's likely, we believe these days, likely that because the universe seems to have come from one point in geometric terms, that also time itself originated in that same point in time and space. But the Bible says, before that point, God was. God was. God is. God refers to himself as I am. I am. He's outside and independent of the passage of time and space. He is the great I am. He and only he, when I say he, I mean the Trinity, the triune God. Only God is like this. Nobody else is like this. No angels are like this. Nothing else is like it. It's all stuff that he has made. He and only he is like this. He is outside of time. He interacts with the space-time continuum in a way utterly different to how we do. You know, we tread it. We tread that path of time, and we live up our lives on the what we call the knife edge of time. We have no control over yesterday or tomorrow, or little control. We only ever see the events that are happening now, at this point, and we find it difficult to understand anything different from that perspective. But the Bible says that God is not like that. He is not like that. He is not somebody who moves along with time. He is not subject to the passing of events one after another like we are. He's utterly different from us. Utterly different. You know, it could be translated holy. It's what holiness means. It means utterly other. Really, it means other. God is holy. Only he is holy. In the Bible it says, it refers to holy ones, and it refers to us as holy ones, sanctified ones, ones who are made holy. But only God is actually holy. He is completely other than that which he has made. Everything he's made is one thing, and we can understand most of that or some of that, but God is outside of that. He is outside of our understanding. We could not comprehend God. He is completely other. Just at this present moment, I'm speaking at church. You know, that's what I'm doing right now. Yesterday I did something different. Tomorrow I'll do something different again. And for us, life is all about what is happening in this current moment. Except that you're probably sat there thinking about, is the cooker on for later on? You're thinking about what I'm going to be doing this afternoon when he stopped that boring talk. We have a very slippery relationship with time. We can't grasp hold of it. You know, we'd like to grasp hold of it and bottle it up and have some stored up for us, like we store money in a bank, but we can't. It passes. It's like, as they say, water under a bridge. And by that we mean it's gone. You know, what was there, it's disappeared now, it's gone. It's swept along like a torrent that we have no control over. Gone all too soon. But this is not how God sees events. They are not like water under a bridge to him. He is able to see all events as if they were now, as if they were this moment in time. He is able to see past events and future events as if they were now. And he is not only able to see them. I used to think of God as like a big supercomputer, and I used to think he's obviously got a massive brain, and he can predict from a number of variables what will happen or what's likely to happen in the future. And he's very accurate. But that is not the Bible picture of what God is like. God is not like a supercomputer who can predict accurately future events. God is somebody who sits outside of time, and he can have his hand on past events, he can have his hand on now, and he can have his hand on future events at the same time. Well, in fact, we haven't got a word for it, because we use the word time, and he's outside of time. So it doesn't do it at the same time. Is there another word we could use instead of that? I don't know. I don't know what it would be. God can experience all of those many moments as if they were now. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. We read in our passage earlier, Psalm 90, verse 4, 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, or like a watch in the night. Well, we've got a reasonable grasp on what happened yesterday. Maybe our memory extends to 2 or 3 days of reasonable grasp. I can barely remember Thursday's events, some of them, although I fell asleep late in the morning or the night of Thursday night. 1,000 years in God's sight are like yesterday when it's passed. Not only like a day, but like a watch in the night, like 3 or 4 hours when it has passed. The New Testament adds to this. It says in 2 Peter, Beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is like one day. So it's not just that yesterday, 1,000 years in his sight is like yesterday when it's passed, but it's the opposite as well. A day is like 1,000 years. God can see right into the detailed events that we might think so close together in time as to be insignificant. God can look right inside things, and to him they're open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we must deal, with whom we have to do. We're like that to him. We're an open book. He can see right into us. He can see right into the very atoms that are holding us together. His power controls those atoms. He controls the forces that hold them together. He knows all the things about everything. Not just everything that's happening now, everything that ever has happened or ever will happen. He has got a humongous brain. It's so big, you can't imagine it. It's well outside our understanding. vastly outside our knowledge now, Ken. When we think about the age of the universe and think 13.8 billion years, wow, that's an enormous length of time. To God, it's not. To God, he's got his hand on the first bits of it, and the middle bits of it, and the present time, and the future time, as if it was all happening now. He can create. He can say, well, I just want this to happen, and he does. Because he's controlling it all, and he has his hand on everything that ever is or was, or ever will be. We might think, oh, there's such length of time, it would bore us silly. We'd get so bored because we haven't got the capacity to do anything that's significant. But God is not bored by events. God was not bored for 13 billion years waiting for us to turn up at the 11th hour and 59th minute, whatever, 32nd second or whatever. He was not bored with any of that. In fact, he had his hand on all of that time just at the same moment as he had his hand on us now, and has his hand also on what will happen in thousands of years of time. He may have been thinking about those things and thinking about us all of that time. He may have been sat there for 13.8 billion years just thinking about what was going to happen today. And he may have been thinking today, he may be thinking currently, about what happened 11 billion years ago. I don't know. I don't know what he's thinking about. His mind is outside of what we can comprehend. He is utterly other. No wonder the angels, they say, holy, 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 because they know that God is not like them. He's not just like some super angel. He's not just like the biggest and brightest and strongest. It's a wonder that they can even perceive him, because he's outside of time and they live in time. It's a wonder that we can perceive God at all. Maybe that's why Jesus became a man. I don't know. Maybe it is. So that we could understand what God would be like in time and space. Because he sits outside of time and space and just sort of plays it like a massive organ. Past, present, future. No problem to him. He only is God. He only is eternal. He's the original Time Lord. There's only one Time Lord, and he isn't on BBC. 1 Timothy 6:16, it says, God alone has immortality, and he dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. We can't see him. We can't perceive him. He's outside of our scope. Even the light that surrounds him is probably something he's created, because light is moving in time and space, and God is outside of that. Probably he's just put a veil of light around him to hide him from our sight, because we can't understand something like that or someone like that. That God would be like that and yet willing to interact with us living in time and space is a wonder and a marvellous thing. Isaiah 46:9, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things are not that are not yet. Saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. God's saying, I'm going to do just what I want to do. I am completely powerful, completely all-embracing. I can control everything all at the same time, just to make it happen like I want to, if I choose. That is how I am like. Only I am like that, God says. Other beings may live forever, but they live in time. They shape the moments that they're living in on their knife edge of time, but only God is outside of it. And only he can really see the future. They may be like supercomputers and able to predict, but God has his hand on everything that will be. We live approximately 70 or 80 years unless we get some disease and die early. Nowadays we think if somebody dies before they're 70, they've died young. Wasn't always like that. People died when they were 30 or 40 for most of the last few hundred years. In fact, for most of the last couple of thousand years. After the times of Noah, they were living for nearly 1,000 years, some of them. 969, the biggest one in the Bible, Methuselah. Jared, 962. Noah, 950. Canaan, 910. A few others in the 900s and 800s. After the flood, it swooped right down to... Well, Noah, obviously, after the flood. But a few of them ran back 200. One guy, 433. And then down to 175 at Abraham. Joseph, 110. Samuel, 111. David, 71. Solomon, 56. It's an inexorable slide down as longevity of humankind reduced, probably because of atmospheric conditions and radiation and stuff like that. But none of that affects God. He's outside of that stuff. It affects us. We're all getting older, according to pension funds. We are expected, on average, to live a certain length of time and then die. Now, in the Northwest, for men, it's 79 years and a few months. That's what my pension fund's based on. They think that's how long I'm going to live, because I worked it out from how much money they were going to give me if I decided to take my pension early or defer my pension. You can work out, well, if I do this, when are they expecting me to die? So the monies are equal. 79 years and so about 80. Mankind lives about 80 years. My dad lived 82. My granny lived 86. But they all die about that time. Probably the odd one of us might live to be 90. Maybe by reason of some unusual events, maybe 100. The oldest person in the world today is, the oldest person who's ever lived in recorded modern history, died at 122 years. Some French person. Probably didn't do anything. French people sit around drinking wine. That's probably why. The oldest 10 people alive on earth today, they're all women. I rest my case. The oldest man, they're all sort of 114 to 116 years old. The oldest man's 112. So it's a speck of dust in the eternity of the things that God has made. When we get to the future state, at the resurrection, with new bodies fashioned like his glorious body, like Jesus' body, it will still be a time and space body. It won't be an eternal body. It won't be like God's. I use the word eternal when I speak of God, and everlasting when I speak of men, although in most of these scriptures they're interchanged. You know, in one version it might say eternal, in another version it might say everlasting. But when I think of God being outside of time, I think that word eternal works quite well. And everlasting means something different, doesn't it? It means something that's in time going on. So when we get to eternity, sure, death will just be a memory. Tears are no more. We're talking about a continuing stream of time. Time won't cease, despite what whoever it was who wrote that famous, "When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there." Well, I don't agree with that. Time will continue. What we know in Revelation, trees are still growing, bearing fruit in their seasons, evidence of time. People will be moving around from one place to another. Time and space, it will continue. Not as it is now. It's life, Jim, but not as we know it. There'll be lots of differences in that life. We'll have a very different body, and it will be not subject to the same wear and tear and degradation that our current bodies are subject to. And it will be one that carries on forever. So at some point in the vast and distant future, we'll hopefully still be there.
Will we have been bored?
No, I don't think we will. We'll have lots of interesting things to do. We will have everlasting life. Not like God, though. Not like God. We will not have our hand on past events. We will not at any time in that 10, 20, 50, 100,000 years, whatever it is, at no time in there will we be able to influence hugely future events or what happened before the flood. It's outside of our control because we are not God. We never will be. Only He is God. Only He is eternal. Yet we get to share with that life, the eternal life, which was with the Father and came down and lived with John and Peter and James and the others, Andrew, Simon and Thaddeus and the other people. He lived that eternal life, lived in time and space, a time-passing life, like we do. And he shared that. How odd that must have seemed to him, who was not like that in nature. How odd and weird it must have felt to experience time moment by moment. And presumably still does. Like John, there's a man in heaven.
Yes.
He's still a time and space type person now in heaven. And we'll be seeing him in his body, doing things in time and space. Whether we'll be able to perceive God in his essential godness, I don't know. That would be very tricky to understand how we'll be able to do that. Maybe it'd just be a bright light. There are 45 or so verses in the Bible that speak of everlasting life or eternal life. One of them is in the Old Testament, it's in your handouts. One of them in Daniel. All the others spread out amongst the New Testament writers. I've written them all down for you because it's good to, when you're looking into a subject, to get all of it, not just one aspect of it. Now, in this theme, all of the New Testament writers cover it in quite a bit of depth. Okay, the writer to the Hebrews doesn't talk about eternal life. He talks about entering God's rest. That's his version of eternal life, entering God's rest. And we can enter God's rest straight away. And we can continue to be in God's rest forever. But all the other New Testament writers use the expression eternal life or everlasting life, depending on your version of the Bible. Most of them, or many of the 45, are not referring to the future state. Some of them are. Some of them are referring to the future state and the present state. Example, Mark 10:30 talks about some things, and in the age to come, eternal life. So he's talking about the future state only, really, in that verse. John 6:40. Everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So he's speaking about the future state, the last day, and the everlasting life. And it's not clear, really, does that start at the same time as the everlasting life starts, or is he talking about them as separate things? Well, some of the other verses are a bit clearer. John 6:47. He who believes in me, present tense, has, present tense, everlasting life. And the best one, I think, John 5:24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word, this is words of Jesus, remember, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has, present tense, has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, future tense, but has passed, past tense, has already passed from death to life, has passed from death into life. Those who believe in Jesus have already passed from death into life. It's not just a future event. We're not saying when we die we'll get eternal life. It's not saying when this age is done and God wraps it up we'll be resurrected to an eternal life. It is saying that, but it's not just saying that. It's saying you already have it. There's already something about you that is eternal and different to how you were prior to you stepping out of death into life. You were different to how you are now. Now, in this series, we've talked about the body dying, and then we are souls that live in a body. We're not bodies that have a soul. Someone said that recently. That's the truth about us. We are souls that live currently, temporarily, in this body, poor though it is. But something happened to our souls. Something changed in our souls when we believed. Our souls were not continuously the same thing. Something changed in our souls when we believed. Because the eternal life invaded our soul. The eternal life planted his seed in our heart. He did something in our soul that changed it forever. All souls are eternal, but they've not all got the seed of God in them. They've not all got the eternal life of God in them. They will live forever. Yeah, fair enough. But they're not living the God life. They haven't got God's eternal life in them. But when we believed, we were given a seed of eternity to live within us. God impregnated us with eternity. He put time and space in our lives. He put something in us that would change us forever. We would not be the same. What does this mean and what caused it? Well, Jesus said to Nicodemus, didn't he? I tell you the truth, you must be born again. What do you mean, I must be born again? I'm an old man. Have I got to go back into my mother's womb and be born again? It's something as radical as that. In fact, it's much more radical than that. We can't be compressed back into our mother's womb. That's impossible. My mother's womb doesn't exist anymore. It can't happen. But something more radical than that has happened. The seed of God's life, when we believed and we heard the words of life and we trusted in God, the author and perfecter and the finisher, the author of life, the holder of life, the sustainer of life, when we believed in him and in his son Jesus Christ, we received the seed of eternal life. So it's like it used to be when I was growing up. We had a telly in our front room and it was black and white. And then one day, I can remember it, we went down to London to see my brother at university. I was about 15 probably. And Dad said, let's buy one of those. And it was a colour TV, about this big. And we bought one of those. And it was brilliant. All of a sudden, everything was in colour. Now this technology, so that was around about 1972. This technology preceded the 1966 World Cup. And if they'd have had the guts, they'd have shown the 1966 World Cup in England in colour. But they bottled out. And the first one was the Mexico World Cup in 1970 that was shown in colour. But our lives have been in full glorious colour since the day we believed. The black and white has gone. It's gone the way of our old projector. It faded and died. Been replaced by one that's marginally better. But I can tell you there's a future state coming when we're going to get a better projector than that. It'll be at least twice as good as that. But even that will fade and die one day. But we've been given crystal clear, glorious technicolour. Our souls have been impregnated with the life of God. And it happened when we put our faith in Christ. Something so radical changed so that we, when we die, depart this mortal sphere. And they say cross over Jordan and reach eternity's shores. Whatever analogy you use, the hymn writers are always coming up with new ones. When we get our new body, it will be more fitting for the future life, more fitting for life everlasting. Glorious technicolour, with a HD definition. Much better than that. What God did to us when we put our faith in Christ, it was far more than we could grasp. We have not yet grasped what he did. is bigger and more encompassing than anything we can imagine. It was so powerful that it would dictate our future from that time on. And if we are willing, will cause us to experience many of the attributes of God instead of the attributes we were familiar with. And still have, we're carting them around with us, but we have an alternative, a better alternative. We can switch the full colour on at any time if we choose. So the very life of God has been poured into us. Paul says in Colossians 3:3, you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So powerful is this view of the life of God that was given to us that it says, well, you've died. Your old life's as good as dead. Forget that one, that died. A number of New Testament verses take that. Galatians 2:20, Paul speaks, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. It's the eternal life of Christ, the eternal life which was with the Father, was living in Paul, and it's living in you and me. Our old life, it's been put to death, it's been dealt a death blow. And it doesn't just mean our old physical existence, our physical body. It's the black and whiteness of our soul that's been killed off, and now we've got glorious technicolour. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. So the eternal life has already started. It's already kicked in. It's not a future event only. It's already with us. It will be better in the future. How can we know that we're the right kind of people, that we have experienced this? How can we know that this is for us? And not just for some super people. Out of the 45 verses, John wrote most of 1 John, I think, on this theme. Much of his gospel was on this theme also. And probably John is the one who covers it more than others. He says, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Oh, big surprise, this life is in his Son. Well, we know that because it's the eternal seed, the Word of God, implanted in us. This life is in his Son. If you have the Son, you have life. If you've not got the Son, you haven't got life. So it boils down to, have we got the Son? Have we got the life of God that's in Christ in us? If we have, our life will be everlasting. By that, it's everlasting in God's presence, beholding God's glory. If we've not got the Son, then we won't experience that life. We'll still live forever, but we won't experience that God life. We won't see the good that God has for us, stored up for us in the future. John says, do you have the Son? Peter says, is Christ living in me? Paul says much the same. All the New Testament writers all say this is the nub of it. This is the key point. Are you in Christ? Is Christ in you? If so, glorious future. Do we have the Holy Spirit empowering a new and now living spirit within our souls? Have we got the technicolour dream coat? What was it talked about? It was you. The colour of Joseph's cloak. It's not his cloak, it's his spirit. Full colour. Have we got that in our souls? You can't give yourself eternal life. We couldn't give ourselves ordinary life. It was at the will of our fathers, and I suppose our mothers. In John's Gospel it says that. We're born of the Father's will. And now we're born of God's will. You can't do it for yourself. You can't make yourself fit for heaven. If we were 100% brilliant, like you referred to earlier, babe, if we were 100% faultless, we still couldn't do it. Because we are lacking something. It's not just how good we are, how perfect we are. We didn't have the life. We were absent of the life If we were perfect, it might mean that God would say, yeah, I'll give you the life. But we weren't. We depended on the grace and mercy of God through Jesus Christ. But we needed the life. Nicodemus, you must be born again. You have to have the life. When you're speaking to a person who doesn't have the life, it's not going to change his opinion. It's not in the brain where eternal life is. It's not in intellectual argument. It's in the life of God. It's in the seed of God. It's in the power of God to change a person. You can't do it. I can't do it. We can't do it for ourselves. We can't do it for others. But God can. God can reach down at any time, at any place, in the past, in the present, in the future, and he can go, have my seed. Have my life in you. And we can say, now, today, we can only do today, at any time today, God, give me some of your life. I need your life now. I need your empowerment now. I can't face this life without your strength. I need your energy, your eternal energy that lived before any of this stuff was made, before ever the planets were flung into space, before ever the mountains existed, however many billion years, 4 billion years maybe. They've come and gone during that time, the mountains. The foundations of the earth are a few billion years old. Before any of that, God's eternal life was there. His eternal energy, his power, his deity, his magnificence was all there. And we can tap into it at any time, now. We can't give ourselves that life. We couldn't do that. We couldn't reach to God. God had to reach to us. It's humbling, isn't it, to think that we can't do it. We can't do anything. We're only finite. We're limited and imperfect. And we can't even see God. We can't even see him. Where would you go to find God? Well, they used to go up mountains, didn't they? Go to Tibet and climb a mountain. Perhaps I'll get a bit nearer to where he is. Minuscule difference. But God has reached out in Christ to us. God has reached out. Eternity, everlasting to everlasting, contracted to a span. When God thinks 1,000 years are as one day, and one day is as 1,000 years to him, God is focused on the one day when Christ hung on that cross. It was for a watch of the night. Actually, only for a watch of the day. A few hours when Christ was on the cross. It's like 1,000 years to God. It's like 13.8 billion years to God, and then some. That contracted time when it all happened, when our sins were laid on him. And God then was free to give us eternal life. I can now bless them because their sin has been dealt with. I can now bless them. I can give them eternal life. And Jesus referred to the Father as one who had given him his disciples. You've given them to me, Father, and I want you to give them eternal life. And they shall have eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one will snatch them out of your hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than anyone, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one, Jesus said, back end of John 10. It's been God's pleasure to do that. He's been thinking about it a long time. Probably before the creation of the universe. Well, we know it was before. It's God's promise to forgive our sins. If we have faith and have trusted in Christ, we've cast ourselves on the mercy of God for the forgiveness of our sins. God has promised to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And his main method to do that is to impregnate us with his own life. God has done that so that we can perceive him. He's given us eternal life. And what is eternal life? Primarily, it is knowing God and Jesus Christ, whom God sent. John 17:3. The first and foremost thing about it is that so we could know God. So we could know the only true God, the one and only God, the one and only. We could share in that life. So we have our earthly souls are. We have been joined to the eternal Spirit of God. We have been given a new Spirit to live within us. Given us the power to say no to sin, say yes to God, to overcome sinful habits, and to free us from addictions, to experience the life of God, and progressively to be a conduit of God to men, so that they can share the love of God. If we have this, if we have Him, then we have eternal life. We have the promise of everlasting life also. Anyone who does not have the Son of God does not have life, John said. Paul said, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. But John went on to say, I write this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. God doesn't want us to be in doubt about this. He wants us to know. We don't come to church thinking, oh, I hope I'm good enough. I hope one day I will get to heaven. I hope one day God will think I'm good enough. No. That's not it at all. We should have it now. We should have the experience of it now and the confidence of it now. Not just in our brains, not just in our faith. We should have it in our experience, and that life of God should be evident to us. We should know it. We should feel it. We should be able to say, yes, I know the difference. I know I didn't have that once. Now I have. I can't explain it, but it's real. Romans 8, Paul says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit, that new spirit that he gave us. He bears witness, he connects with our spirit and tells us that we are his children. Well, we are aware of that. We feel that. We understand it. We perceive it somehow. We know that God is speaking to us and we can feel it. It's not just a matter of faith. All of us in this room should be able to say, yes, I know that. If you perchance think, no, I'm not sure about that, then have a chat with us afterwards, because God wants you to know it. He wants you to know, I write this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Finally, the last verses of 1 John are, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding to know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. I never even knew that verse was there. 1 John 5:20. God, who is the blessed and only potentate, means the really powerful ruler, the only really powerful ruler, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. Well, we who have trusted in Christ, who have been plugged in to share his life, the life of this timeless being who sees everything that ever was or ever will be, as if it's the present moment. He holds it all together by his word of power. We have this extraordinary gift of having been given a share of his life. That is incredible and astonishing and overwhelming. His eternal and everlasting life. He himself empowers his followers for this life, which has already started and will continue forever, which will never, ever end. To whom be honour and everlasting power. Amen. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you. You who inhabit eternity, whose name is holy. Jesus Christ, the first and the last. The living one. Who was and is to come. We thank you, Lord, that you have seen fit to reach down into our lives and to give us your life. You've touched our lives and we are never going to be the same. Your life has flowed into our lives and we have been renewed. Our souls have been given something we never had. We've been given full technicolor, glorious life. So we can perceive you, we can understand who you are, and we can know that you are the one true God. and Jesus Christ, and we can know that we have eternal life and we will never perish, and nobody is able to snatch us from your hands. Father, thank you for that. Thank you. I pray that every person in this room, everyone and everyone they know who, in their families and in their loved ones, they would know the love of God that passes knowledge, surpasses knowledge. We haven't got words to express how much it surpasses knowledge. It's way beyond our understanding. But we can know and experience and touch and feel the love of God in Christ Jesus in our lives through your Spirit, touching and engaging with our spirit that you've given us. It's growing within us, this life of Christ, and it will flourish and become like a mighty tree. We pray, Lord, that our eyes would be on you, that our hope would be in you, the eternal God, the author and finisher of our faith. To him be glory, now in the church forever. Amen.